Man, thank you for that, choir. We appreciate that. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture. That portion of Scripture is John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. I want to talk to you this morning about God's greatest gift of all. We're winding down this series, The Greatest Gift, and we want to see the greatest gift that's ever been given. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of a discussion about God's great gifts, simply says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." I've been preaching on the birth of Jesus for a long time. And every year at Christmas time, I tell the story of the birth of Jesus, talk about the meaning of Christmas. And while I was preparing this particular series, it suddenly dawned on me. Now, I can be a little slow sometimes, but it dawned on me here that you can preach Jesus and Christmas in particular from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation 22, verse 16. You can preach the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ from any section in the Bible. And something else I noticed how many times the Bible connects the birth of Jesus and the work of Jesus with a gift and uses that gift language. 2 Corinthians 9:15, the verse I just quoted, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Isaiah 9:6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's gift language. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you only knew the gift of God." Paul said in Romans 6:23, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The birth of the Lord Jesus is couched in terms of a gift over and over and over and over again in the Bible. I came across this, the Robb Report. Every Christmas puts out the 21 greatest gifts that you can buy for somebody if price is no object. So if you have all the money in the world to be able to give a gift to somebody, what do you give? It's kind of like a Christmas catalog for people who are really super wealthy. You can give them a Bentley Estate station wagon for $450,000. That's pretty good. Okay. You could give them a 101-carat diamond. Now, I can bring that up here in a second, but yeah, there we go. 101-carat diamond for $27 million. You can give them a house in Beverly Hills. If you are interested in living in California right now, you can give them a house in Beverly Hills. Whoops, I went too far there. For $23.9 million. Or you can give them a private jet for a mere $70 million if you're going to be cheap, I guess. Okay, now, maybe you are stressed about how much money you have already spent this Christmas. Maybe that will liberate you from a little bit of that guilt that you're thinking about. Maybe you haven't hit quite this category yet. But I want to talk to you this morning about the greatest gift of all. A gift that Paul says this morning is a gift that cannot be spoken in words. He uses that phrase, indescribable gift. So it's almost as if the Apostle Paul, who was never shy about words, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He had a way with words. We would call him today a wordsmith. And he didn't have any problem putting words, putting pen to paper, and putting words down. But at that particular point in his discussion of the greatest gift of all, he just calls it an indescribable gift. Something that can't be put into words. Of course, you're already ahead of me. You know exactly where I'm going. God's greatest gift, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus, when He was born. I want you to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It is a very simple verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Maybe you can quote it by memory. It's God laying out for us His greatest gift. Martin Luther repeated John 3:16 three times in a row while he was dying on his deathbed. And then he said about John 3:16, "It is the Bible in itself." I think he's right. It's the Bible in itself. Another preacher calls it the gospel in a nutshell. It tells us God's gift is, here's a word that you don't hear used a lot, supernal. Supernal means it's not of this world. It's something that transcends this world. God's gift is supernal. God so loved. God's gift is also, though, terrestrial, because it says God so loved the world and its inhabitants. But it is also eternal, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's probably the greatest verse in the Bible. I like to look at this verse kind of like a Christmas stocking. You come in on Christmas morning, you've got that stocking that's hanging maybe by the fireplace, and in that stocking is little things. There's stuff in there. You can take this verse and you can put the manger and Bethlehem and the shepherds and the angels and the wise men. You can put them all in this verse and help them see the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go quickly through it. It's really simple. It is so simple. Little kids can understand it. It's taught to kids in Awana and other places, but it is so profound, it will take us all of eternity to finally unlock all of these items that we look at in John 3:16. So I want you to see three things about the greatest gift. If you open up your notes page in your bulletin, you're going to see some blanks where you can kind of fill in some blanks. That first one is the God of Christmas. Wow, I went too far again. The God of Christmas, for God so loved the world. There's a great passage in Max Lucado's book, God in the Manger, where he says this: peek through the Nazareth workshop window. See that lanky lad sweeping the sawdust from the floor? He once blew stardust into the night sky. Why swap the heavens for a carpentry shop? One answer: love. Love explains why he came. Love explains why he endured. How did Jesus endure such derision? For God so loved the world. I want you to see, first of all, the God of Christmas. For God so loved the world. By the way, let's just foundationally say, He's the only God there is. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So when we talk about the God of Christmas, we are talking about the only God there is. We live in a world where that is growing increasingly politically incorrect to say. But He is the one and true God. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, God is love. If you don't know anything else about God, if you don't listen to anything else I say today, but I hope you do, by the way, but if you don't listen to anything else I say today, hear this and hear it clearly. God is love. God so loved. It really tells us about the origin of Christmas. It tells us where Christmas really came from. It comes from God. Christmas didn't actually come from the manger. It came from God. Jesus isn't a portion of Christmas. I saw something the other day that was talking about the story of Jesus, and it said it like this. It said, the story of Jesus is one of the vital elements of Christmas. That's not how it works, y'all. Christmas is one of the vital elements in the story of Jesus, because it's all about Him. It was revolutionary in this day and age to say God so loved. These people lived in a world where they had dozens and dozens of gods who were angry, capricious, vindictive, and upset all the time. But in the pages of the New Testament, God explodes onto the scene as a God who loves. The Greek word's agape. The Greek words have a, or the Greek language has a lot of different words that talk about love. There's a word phileo, and that word talks about a brotherly kind of love. There's a word called storge, that refers to a family kind of love that that parents have for kids, and you have for your aunt or your uncle or your cousin. And then there's the word eros, which refers to that fleshly kind of sensual love. But agape, this is a self-sacrificing love, a spiritual love, the highest degree of love. God so loved. The origin of love is from God Himself. He loved the world. That's the overflow of Christmas. The origin of it's with God, the overflow. He loved the world. You say, well, why shouldn't He? I mean, after all, God is love. Why wouldn't He love the world? Well, let me ask you, would you love the world? You say, sure I would. Well, listen, don't speak too quickly. Because the world that we're talking about is not the world of the Southern Baptist Sunday School class, okay? The world He died for is the world that you read about on Fox News' website this morning. The world you saw on the evening news last night. The world that makes you shake your head and pluck your tongue and say, what is this world coming to? That world is the world He died for. The world that God saw in Noah's day and He destroyed it with a flood, that world. The world that the psalmist says God saw in Psalm 14 and He says that it is in its totality corrupt, that world. The world that Jesus said in Mark 7 was full of all sorts of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, wickedness, deceitfulness, lewdness, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. That world. The world that Paul describes in Romans 1 as loving the creature more than the Creator and turning that which is natural into that which is against nature. That world. A world that is full of violence and wickedness and evil and sin. A world full of vile sinners, quite frankly, like you and like me. That world. See, Jesus didn't die to make good people better. He died to make wicked people holy. He didn't die to make clean people cleaner. He died to make filthy people acceptable to God because there was no other way than that. So if you think you are too dirty today, maybe you think you are too filthy, maybe you're watching on video and you say, I am so sinful that there is no way in the world that Jesus could save me, I have good news for you. That is exactly the world that He came to save. Amen. That world. Your world. My world. God so loved the world. The Bible tells us not to love the world system. That's not what He's talking about here. He doesn't even mean the world of nature, which you think of frogs and trees and grass and streams and things like that. That's not what He's talking about either. He's talking about the world of people. That means not just the Christian people of the world. God loves all the people of the world. It's not restricted to a country. It's not restricted to a socioeconomic status. It's not restricted to a color. He loves all the people of the world. The good people in the world, the bad people in the world. You go out from here, you find the absolute meanest man in Simpsonville today, and you tell that man, God loves you, and He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. Now that may not move you this morning. Maybe I am not down to your heart yet. Maybe intellectually you're following along with me. You're saying, yeah, God's a God of love. He loves everybody in the world. But let me get a little closer to you. The Bible says that God doesn't just love the world in its totality. He loves you individually. God loves you wherever you are. Whatever the circumstances of your life, whatever difficulty, whatever hardship you might be going through today, you may feel like nobody in the whole world loves you. But Christmas means God's greatest gift, and it means that God loves you. My wife and I have three kids. One of the things I learned very quickly watching her about her love for them is her love does not work on the principle of division. A mother's love means not that her heart is divided out three ways amongst her three kids. It works by multiplication. Her love is multiplied three ways in their lives. The heart of God is a heart that is multiplied a million ways, a billion ways, a trillion ways. As many people as have ever lived on planet Earth or will ever live on planet Earth from time to eternity, the verse of Scripture says, God so loved the world. That's the God of Christmas. But I want you to see secondly, the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas. The Bible says He gave His only begotten. That is His unique, one-of-a-kind is what that word means. Son, it quickly moves you into the gift. God so loved the world that He gave. Galatians 2:20 says, for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I heard about a guy the other day. He was sending a text to his girlfriend, and he said, I love you with all my heart. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest ocean for you. I'd go through snow and sleet for you. Oh, BTW, if it doesn't rain on Friday, let's go out. God says that love is something beyond that. Love is something that costs something. That's what we learn at Christmas. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son. The gift of Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift of all because it is absolutely incredible. Use your imagination for a moment. In the councils of heaven, they're having a discussion about what is going to happen. God looks all through heaven. He looks at cherubim. He looks at seraphim. He looks at four living creatures. He looks at all that stuff that you see that is around the throne of God. And finally, He looks to His one and only Son. And He says, I will give Him. And Jesus says, yes. That's the perfect gift. The day came. And God gave Him to the womb of a teenage girl. The day came and God gave Him to a manger. God gave Him to a carpenter's shop. God gave Him to the hostile words and deeds of an evil world. God eventually gave Him to a cross. He gave Him to a tomb. It is incredible when you think about the gift of God's Son. God so loved. Now, the tense of that verb, where it says He gave, in the Greek language, it is an aorist. Now, what aorist means, it means past tense, but what it really means is a once-for-all decision that has been made and has ramifications into the future, but it is done. God, in the councils of eternity, in eternity past, gave, and it was done. Your salvation was accomplished before you were even born. Your salvation was accomplished before the world was ever created. Your salvation was complete and accomplished before the foundations of this universe had ever been wrought. Because God so loved the world that He gave. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of Christmas. Third thing I want you to see is the glory of Christmas. The glory of Christmas. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have the God of Christmas, the gift of Christmas, but now we have the glory of Christmas. Whoever. It does not matter who you are. Every person in this room, God loved you so much that he gave his son. Every person watching via video, God loved you so much that he gave his son. It does not matter what state you live in. It does not matter what country you live in. God so loved the world. I've always been glad that the Bible says, whoever. You know, I've talked to people before, and they say, you can put your name in there. And that's true, you can. So you can put Tim Barnett in there. That if Tim Barnett believes in him, he should not perish, but have eternal life. You can put that in there, but I'm glad God didn't put my name in there. I'm glad he put whoever. You know what? A few years ago, Kara and I were living in West Virginia, and I got a call one time from a collection agency. You say, ooh, preacher, what you been doing? Well, it turns out there was a guy who lived a couple of towns away whose name was Tim Barnett, and he went out and decked out his entire house with furniture from a furniture company, one of those places where you don't have to put any money down and you can get all the furniture and then you pay for it over a series of months. Well, he apparently never made any payments. He just took the entire house full of furniture and apparently disappeared. Well, they were trying to track him down, so they were contacting all of the Tim Barnetts in that area. So I found out real quick, there was somebody else out there with my name. If it said that if Tim Barnett believes in him, he should not perish, I might even wonder, is that me, Tim Barnett, or is that somebody? So God says, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about anybody else. So he said, God so loved the world, whoever. And yes, you can put your name in there. God so loved Tim Barnett. God so loved Kathy Johnson. God so loved Ovidiu. God so loved Tom. You can just put your name in there. Do you hear that? I want you to notice it's also a word that rescues you from hell. That whoever believes in him, and here's that tiny phrase that, boy, at Christmas seems like it is miles and miles away, but in reality it's up close and personal because it's why Jesus had to come. That whoever believes in him should not perish. You hear that? Hear the cry from the Bible in that word? Do you hear the screaming of the doomed in that word? That whoever believes in him should not perish. You say, Pastor, you seem like a reasonably educated, sophisticated guy. Are you standing up here on a Sunday morning before the birth of Jesus and you're going to talk about a literal hell? Yeah. That's exactly. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, I love you enough to tell you that on the Sunday before Christmas, you are headed to hell. In fact, the tense of the verb is in the present tense. Whoever does not believe, in other words, is perishing right now. Is there anybody in this building who would say, Preacher, I feel like I'm living in hell right now? My life is so bad, I feel like this is hell. It may be very bad for you. And your hell may be starting here. That's true. But if you don't know Jesus, make sure you understand, this is just the beginning. As a matter of fact, this life is the only heaven you're ever going to get if you don't know Jesus. If you die without Jesus, it is hell forever and ever and ever. That is part of the glory of Christmas. Because if you leave Jesus in the manger and you never take him to the cross, if you leave Jesus in the manger and you never take him to the tomb, then you have seen an incomplete version of what Christmas was really all about. Look at the contrasting conjunction. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. So that you could go from this to this. So that you could go from perishing to eternal life. So that you could go from death to life. So that you could go from eternal separation from God to eternal celebration with God. That have means have right here in the here and now. Right now. Everlasting. Eternal life. Depends on your translation. Here it is. Right now. That's the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of John 3 verse 16. It means that you can have God's gift of salvation. If today you will reach out to Him. Am I talking to somebody this morning? And you would say, it's Christmas and everybody around me is happy and I pretend to be happy and nobody knows any different. But I am so cold this morning, even in a warm room like this one. John 3, verse 16. Is there anybody I'm talking to today on video who is hungry? You have a hunger in your heart and nothing seems to be able to satisfy it, and you can't fill it with enough stuff, and you can't fill it with enough failed relationships, and you can't fill it with enough bad habits so that it'll go away. John 3:16. Is there anybody this morning who is just so dirty and mired in the sin of your life that you don't feel like you can ever claw your way out? John 3:16. God's greatest gift will get you into a big house. It'll warm your heart. It will feed your hungry soul. And it will give you the spiritual bath that you need more than anything. If you are only going to know one verse in the entire Bible, make sure that it's John 3:16. It's a verse that's all about Jesus. But more importantly than knowing a verse that is all about Jesus is knowing Jesus himself. If you don't know Jesus today, right now, you have that opportunity. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.